We've been looking together in this series entitled It Is Written, with the statement Jesus treated the Scripture as the Word of God, so should we. And so we're looking in the book of Matthew at every time that Jesus quoted Scripture. And we're asking ourselves, what is he trying to show us about reality as God sees it? When Jesus quotes Scripture, we need to open our eyes and pay attention and look at it and say, what's up? What is he telling us about reality? Now, of course, everything he says is about reality. But, and everything he says is about truth. But when he's quoting Scripture, especially to those who were listening to him the first time, and for those of us who will take the effort to go back and see what they would have known, then it's something that's telling us there is something that God wants us to pay attention to. It's a highlighter, an underliner, as you would. And so we've seen these things. Your life depends on God's word, your purpose of your life, what is it, and the evaluation of your life. And today, I want us to see that God wants us to take the path of most resistance. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at your word, we acknowledge that it is your word and that you spoke through those who wrote it down, that you continued to preserve it and that you give it to us and that you've given us the gift of your Holy Spirit to make it alive for us today. And it is still your word and you are still speaking. And so help us not to look at it just as a history or interesting study, but the fact that you are speaking to us. And so help us to have our ears open and our minds open, our hearts open to you. And because it is your word, I would pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you so that you would be able to accomplish your purposes, your kingdom purposes, through what we share today. And I pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 10, as well as Micah chapter 7, and we'll also be looking at a few other places, but mainly Matthew chapter 10. And I want to go to verse 34. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 966. And in chapter 10, verse 34, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies, shall be the members of his household." And you realize that's the quote. And so we go back to Micah chapter 7 to look and see what it is that he's quoting and what the context is. And that's page 929. As I was writing down those numbers in the PowerPoint and looking them up, it just amazes me all the time that how few pages there are between Micah and the other prophets and the New Testament. And how much is it packed in there? How can you pack so much into such short pages, even though it's over hundreds of years? But he does, so it's amazing. Chapter 7, but I want to read a bigger context, because you always should when you go back and read just the part he quotes. So I'm going to begin with verse 1. Micah chapter 7, verse 1. "Woe is me, for I'm like fruit pickers and like the grape gatherers." Sounds like he's from western Colorado, doesn't it? Yeah. There's not a cluster of grapes to eat. He's out there looking and everything has been frozen and dropped or whatever. Or there's not a first ripe fig which I crave. I can't find anything to pick. Of course, if you were to go ahead and look back in Matthew, you realize that Jesus uses that same analogy when he's working with the people in Jerusalem and then he curses the fig tree and it dies. And it says, you know, you're supposed to be producing fruit, but there is none. So he's talking to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. There's no fruit here. Verse 2, the godly person has perished from the land. There is no upright person among them. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. On the left hand, the prince asks. On the right hand, also the judge for a bribe. And a great man speaks the desire of his soul. So they weave it together. In other words, they're crafty. They're planning. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come, then their confusion will occur. Do not trust in your neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For a son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. So that is the quote from Micah. Not easy verses. Not easy things to hear. But if we're going to understand what Jesus is telling his disciples in chapter 10 of Matthew, then we need to understand that we've come into the middle of a conversation. Have you ever done that? Walked into a room and you heard the middle of what was going on and you thought, oh. And you assume or you jump to conclusions and away you go. Well, we can't do that. We shouldn't do that. We could, but let's not do that, because what you need to see is that we've come into the end of the conversation in those verses that we just read from Matthew. So we're going to go back to the beginning, and I'm going to move along rather quickly and just let you fill in a few blanks. But the blanks you're going to fill in are what are the pictures or the images of reality as God sees it. He's using metaphors, he's using similes, he's using creative, figurative language to help us to understand and to help his disciples understand what he's talking about. So we're going to go back to the beginning of the conversation and let me show you. Verse 35 of chapter 9 is where it begins. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So the first image is an image of an invaded kingdom. The imagery that he's using, and he's used this several times, in fact, this is part of the message he's going to tell the disciples to use, is that the kingdom, the place where God rules, has been invaded. You know when that happened. It happened in Genesis chapter 3. And so this kingdom where God rules, the heavens and the earth, as he taught his disciples to pray that God's will would be done in heaven as it is on earth, this kingdom has been invaded. And Satan is manipulating and trying to destroy what God has made. And yet the gospel, the good news of the kingdom that Jesus is preaching, is that God has invaded his own kingdom. That's what in chapter 3, when you read that John the Baptist is preaching, Matthew, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. And then when Jesus begins preaching, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the victor, God, the king, has come back. He's invaded his own kingdom to take it back. That's the gospel of the kingdom. And what does he find when he gets there? Verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. So here's his simile, like sheep without a shepherd. He comes and he looks and he sees people that are beat up, people that are frustrated, people that are defeated, people whose lives and whose families have been abused by the evil one. Do you see that? Do you see that around you? Do you see that in our nation? Do you see that in your neighborhood? That's when Jesus looks around, he says, "This is what I see." But that's not all that he sees. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." There's a ready harvest here. It's easy to look out at the people that are beat up and abused and say, "This is frustrating and defeating and so forth." But Jesus looks out and he says, "I see people who are ready to be set free." And so then he would say, what's needed are laborers, and what I put underneath there is field hands. Because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about this harvest. He's talking about these sheep. And the animals are messy. The harvest is messy. And you need people to get out there and put the gloves on and get to work. And that's what he's describing to them. He says, "Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." In other words, guys, I want you to be a part of the invasion. I want you to be a part of taking back what Satan has stolen. Now we take just a break here from the imagery. E through H comes later in your notes. And so what we're going to find here for just a minute is that we look at chapter 10. He finishes off and he says, "I'm looking for some guys to go out into the harvest." Well, looky here. Jesus summoned the 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And then he names them. These are the names of these 12 apostles. There's Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. And these 12, Jesus sent out after instructing them. And now here's the instructions, the applicant's job description that you have there. Something I need to say before we look at it, and that is in the context, in the historical context, Jesus is talking to 12 real men about an assignment that he has for them to do over the next space of time. And so this job assignment, this job description, doesn't fit exactly what he's telling us to do. But it is a model, because you could take the same job description and change a few things, and that's why he saved it for us. Because it's for them, and we need to understand it in that context, but it's for us. So as we look at it, we see, first of all, I want to give you a specific assignment. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, verse 5, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any of the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's their assignment. That assignment is going to change after the resurrection and after the day of Pentecost, and after he calls Paul to be a missionary to the Gentiles. That's going to change. And it's changed for us. We have a specific assignment. We have gifts and abilities. We live in a certain place. We're of a certain age. And all of those things that say, God's saying to us, "Here's your assignment." Well, that's for another sermon. So we'll move on. There's a clear message, chapter 10, verse 7. "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, where have we heard that? He's saying, go and tell these people who are beat up, who are frustrated, who are defeated, that Satan is taking advantage of, and say, freedom is at hand. God has come. The gospel is that Jesus has come, and you do not have to stay the way you are. Then he goes on and he says, "I'm going to give you divine authority," verse 8, "heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." And I know and you understand that through other parts of the scripture, we find that God gave special gifts to the apostles, as well as we found up in chapter 9, where God gave special gifts to Jesus, that Jesus was doing special things so that everybody would have a heads up, something unusual has happened here. The kingdom of heaven has come and has invaded us. Now, God still does those kinds of things at certain times and in certain places. We heard and saw certain things like this in Indonesia, where the gospel had not yet gone. But one of the things that you find out in the book of Acts and here is that once he has their attention, then he goes immediately to the Word of God and says, now let me start telling you the rest of the story. In other words, they don't stay with the manifestations. They move on. And it's the same in missions today. There's times where there's manifestations, but once they've understood something special is happening, then you go to the Word and say, this is what's been going on for years and years and years. But that doesn't change the fact that God gives divine authority. Some way people are going to recognize, and you are going to recognize, that this is God doing this, not me. That's the bottom line. You're going to see that this assignment that you're carrying out is not because of your great intelligence and power and ability. You're going to say, wow, God did that. And then there's a supernatural confidence, chapter 10, verse 9. We often have confidence in how much money is in our checking account. He says, don't acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. He's not laying down a blanket statement. He's telling these 12 disciples, as you go out here, this is the way I want you to do it this time. There's times when he tells his leaders and his church, put some money in the bank, because you're not sure exactly what I'm going to do next, so that you'll be ready to do whatever I say. But whether there's money in the bank or it's empty, there's going to be a confidence that this is what God wants us to do. That's the way it is. There's a supernatural confidence, and people look and say, you're crazy. Maybe so. But I think this is what God wants us to do. And then there's a simple method. Speak the truth with courtesy and let the chips fall. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who's worthy in it. Stay at this house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. You know, we need to understand something here. It is not our job to convince. It is not our job to be smarter than the people we're trying to convince. It is our job to speak the truth politely, courteously, and if it's obviously not being received, move on. This includes with our family. This includes with our neighbors. This means that our way of presenting ourselves is not to throw people to the floor and beat them into submission. It doesn't work. It's the same method. It's simple. Speak the truth and let the chips fall. But there's an assured outcome. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah and the day of judgment than for that city. In other words, the assured outcome is that the king who has invaded, who is carrying out his plan, is going to see to it that there's victory. It may or may not be in your lifetime. It may or may not be the way you want him to do it, on the schedule that he wants you to do, but he is going to see to it that it's going to happen. Well, there's your job description. Rah, rah. Let's all go and sign up, because this sounds really, really good. But then look at the next word in verse 16. Behold. Now, every time in Scripture, there's a word like behold. What that means is God's talking and your life is never going to be the same. Behold, Mary, you're going to have a child. behold, Joseph, you're going to have a son, but it's not yours. Behold, shepherds, there's a baby born over there, and you need to go pay attention to it. Every time he says, behold, what he means is, heads up, something's happening, and nothing's going to be the same ever again. Up to verse 16, I think that the disciples are ready to go. I think they're ready to sign up. They're saying, yes, let's go, and we're going to take Israel by storm, and everything's going to be wonderful. And then Jesus says, behold. And so then we keep on with the visuals, the images. There is an inevitable division. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Who are these wolves? Think about it for just a minute. If a kingdom is being invaded, do the people who have the kingdom want to just lay down their arms and say, oh, you're here, okay, you can be in charge? Is that the way it works? Those who have had power, those who have had control, those who have been taking advantage and raping and pillaging and so forth, as he described in chapter 9, and beating people up, those who have assumed that position of God in this place, if God shows up and says, I'm taking it back, do you expect that they're going to lay down and let him take it? No. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. In this case, the courts means the Sanhedrin. And so one of the vicious wolves is religions. Religion is very, very powerful. Religion has a lot of control in people's lives. And if the true God comes into where the false God has been worshipped, the people who are religious are not going to just bow down and let you take it. In this case, unfortunately, that was Judaism. Not all of them, not all the history, but the people who were in power and in charge of Judaism in Israel in Jesus' day were not godly people. And they had a lot of power, and they had a lot of control. And Jesus comes walking in and says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So religions are going to fight and to push back. And it's the way it's always been. If there's going to be animism in some culture, that the shamans are going to fight back against the missionaries. If there's going to be Muslim or Islam or whatever it is, and you come into their territory, they're going to shut you down and put you in jail or whatever it takes. And that's very easy for us to look at other parts of the world and say, well, of course that's the way it is. But you have to understand that there are religious people in America, though they may not use the term religion, and some do, that are not in favor of what God is up to. And so to speak the truth and invade their kingdom with the truth is going to turn them into or not turn them into, to, is going to expose them as vicious wolves. Everything's nice and sweet until you call a spade a spade. Governments. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Is that true? It always has been. When he's saying this to these disciples, this is another one of those times. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned the fact that in Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus begins preaching, I can see these disciples' eyes getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And now they're ready to sign on with the job description, but now he's telling them the way it's really going to be. And it really was. Within weeks of his ascension, within weeks of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, some of them were going to be in jail. There are governments that are very powerful. All governments are very powerful. That doesn't mean they're righteous. When your righteousness, and when you're saying what is right and what is wrong comes to the attention of the mayor or the sheriff or the governor or the president or whatever, and it's challenging their authority, they're not going to bow down and say, oh, okay, I see your way. That's smart. It doesn't happen that way. Well, families. Brother will betray brother, verse 21, to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents. When you begin speaking the truth as a child, or as a parent, or as a grandparent, or whatever, it's going to challenge. And people who were nice and soft and gentle are suddenly wolves. Society in general. I'm going to read a book talking about how the early church totally and radically changed the morals of early Rome. As they came in over centuries, at the beginning, Rome was one of the most corrupt, immoral countries ever. The things that the parties that they would have, the orgies that they would have, and all these things that would happen, and all was thought to be normal. And the way husbands would treat the wives and the way the owners would treat the slaves was a radical mess, if I can put it that way. And yet in the first few centuries, as they began teaching and preaching, for a while they were thrown in jail. And then after three centuries, it became the norm. In our own society, you know, it's very easy for us to look at maps of other parts of the world, and this is true. But you know the term, the SPLC? Have you heard that? Southern Poverty Law Center is an organization that is diametrically opposed to anything Christian. And they put out a list of approved groups so that those like Microsoft or whoever wants to donate, they go to the list and they say, are these good people or are these bigots? Are these good people or are these people that we can't trust? Because a lot of the corporations, they don't want to take the time and the energy to investigate who these groups are. And so they just go to the SPLC's list. And on the list, look it up, go to their website, it's there, SPLC. And on that list are Christian organizations. Because we are guilty of hate crimes. We're speaking against immorality. And so many companies in our country have defunded Christian organizations just based on the SPLC list. That's society. And that's the truth. Look it up. Well, but there is an assured outcome. There's three of these, by the way. Make sure you write down with assured outcome, which was up in the upper part. It was verse 15. There will be a judgment. Verse 23 says, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. That is talking about the time when Jesus carried his own blood into the heavenly holy of holies. From Daniel 7, has a future connotation as well, but he's saying, I'm going to be on the throne, and it won't be long. It won't be long, and he is. But then he goes on, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. That is why you signed up, isn't it? You wanted to become just like Jesus. To be shaped into his image. And if they've called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of the household? If they called Jesus the son of Satan and nailed him to a cross and drove him out, how much more will those who follow him be treated that way? But do not fear them. Verse 26. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. What he's saying, you shrewd serpents and innocent doves. What he's saying is that I want you to go out there anyway, if you follow me. Now some of you have chickens, right? Okay. Does it make sense to send the chickens out to have conversations with the foxes? They do anyway. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now wait just a minute, Jesus. What we really want for you to do is to build a wall so all the sheep can hang out in here and be safe. That's what he says. He says, you get out, you sheep, among the wolves. Well, I'd just as soon not do that. How about you? And so chapter 10, verse 19, he says, don't think that any of you are going to be smart enough to pull this off. You think you're shrewd and you think you're innocent. What's going to happen is as the wolves attack, you're going to find out how dumb you are sometimes and how angry you get. Does that happen? Of course it does. But when they hand you over, don't worry. It's going to be given to you, verse 20. For it's not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. I have a suspicion that part of this assignment that he's sending them out, now they come back and they say, wow, this was really cool. As you read on the next bit. But a part of the lesson was you can't do this on your own. You cannot. Learning how to walk in the Spirit. But nevertheless, this becoming like your teacher needs to become an unavoidable decision that you have to make. That's what I'm calling choosing the path of most resistance. Now we come down to the conversation where we started at the very beginning. He says, verse 32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. You have a choice to make. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Do you see how we've come to the end of the conversation? And when Jesus says this, after this long discourse, after this long conversation, their minds immediately go back to Micah. And when Micah wrote what Micah wrote, he was not a popular man. He was preaching and teaching during the time of Hezekiah. It was a time of prosperity. It was a time of wealth. The country was doing well. And here comes somebody, and the northern tribes were doing well as well. And here comes a prophet who says, you guys have abandoned God, and he's going to judge you. And there was a debate in Hezekiah's time as to what to do with this Micah. And to Hezekiah's credit, they said, just let him be. If this is from God, just let it be. A generation later, 100 years later, give or take, the northern tribe has been destroyed by Assyria. And now it's Jeremiah's turn to preach. And Jeremiah is preaching, and now this time the Babylonians are at the gate. And Jeremiah, all the other prophets are saying, hey, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine because we're the people of God. And we're his sheep, and he won't let the wolves eat us up. And Jeremiah is saying something else, and so they arrest him. And they want to kill him. And in chapter 26 of Jeremiah, some of the prophets said, well, let's look in the Bible That's always a good start. And they come to Micah and they say, well, this is what Micah said. You can read it in chapter 26 of Jeremiah. And when Micah spoke to Hezekiah, Hezekiah didn't kill him, so maybe we shouldn't kill Jeremiah either. And so they allowed Jeremiah to live for a while. But there was another prophet in the same chapter, 26 of Jeremiah. His name is Uriah. And Uriah said the same things, and he realized his neck was on the line, and he escaped to Egypt. And they went down to Egypt, and they grabbed him and brought him back to Jeconiah the king, and Jeconiah the king himself drew a sword and killed Uriah, saying, "You can't talk that way about me." So some were killed and some were spared, later thrown in a cistern, and then later sent to Egypt. That's Jeremiah. And so when Jesus is looking at the 12, he's saying, I want you to know, behold, I want you to know what it means to follow me and what it will cost. And it did. The 12 of them did not die a natural death, unless being in exile as an old man is called natural death. And then Paul, in 2 Timothy, when Paul is writing his last letter to Timothy, and Paul is in prison, and his head is going to be removed shortly, and Paul can see the writing on the wall, he writes to Timothy, and he says in chapter 3, anybody who wants to lead a godly life will be persecuted. Promise. So why would anybody want to do it? You know, I put this map up here. I thought about it last week when, in our mission moments, we were looking at Timor on the eastern side. And I got to thinking about just the people that we knew or we had heard of, you know, people in prison right there for a couple of years because they were preaching the gospel. People there who were killed because they were preaching the gospel. People there who were thrown in jail and then killed because they were preaching the gospel. A seminary student there in Semarang who went home, and when he got home, he was killed for preaching the gospel. And a guy that right there, a missionary who was preaching the gospel to that island, which is called Madura, and made the government mad, so they threw him in prison. This isn't an empty threat. These aren't empty words. He's speaking the truth. The map that we had of Asia just a minute ago with the missionary moments, I was looking all around and I was looking up into China, looking into different places. They are, even now, thrown in jail. And you say, well, that'll never happen here. But if it did, what would you do? And if your neighbors or your family, you wear something that has a message on it that they don't like and start saying something to you, what will you say? He wants us to choose the path of most resistance, not least. You. And why would you do it? One last affirmation. Precious sparrows. Don't fear them, verse 26, for there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. And then down verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, and it goes on. That's the third verse of the assured outcome. The first verse is, there is a judgment and the Lord will sit on his throne. The second one is, he is on his throne, verse 23. The third one, verse 31, is no matter what, you are far more valuable than a couple of sparrows. And yet he knows when they fall. I often wonder about the disciples and the conversation around the campfire after this talk. I don't know, are you going home? Are you going home? I guess I better hang out for a while. Is this one of the times when Judas said, not me, I'll see to it that something else happens? You know, in America, we've had it pretty easy for a while. About 3 centuries, 250 years, something like that. It's not that way around the rest of the world. It's not that way in ancient history. Just had a little taste of it this week. Not much. An inoculation. You know my sign out there? Did you notice what it's been saying the last couple of weeks? Enjoy the colors. Thank the Creator. And so Roger forwarded to me an answer to that. We got an email. I'll show it to you if you want. Ripping us up one side and down the other. How dare you talk about the Creator? What about coronavirus? What about Trump? You think he was God's person? And what if Biden wins? And on it went. And I thought, whoa, I thought it was a fairly mild sign. You know, just go up and look around and say, thanks, God. No. A kingdom invaded doesn't give up easy, nor should we expect it. Amongst our family, amongst our neighbors, in our country, we shouldn't expect it. So you have a choice. Least resistance, let's just get along. Or most resistance, courteous but direct, and let the chips fall. You are a precious sparrow. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reality that you show us. I'll admit that we get soft, and if anybody just writes a little mean email, we go, wait a minute, that shouldn't happen. Open our eyes. Behold, open our eyes so that we're ready, so that we can be courteous, so that we can be confident, so that we can be your representative of truth, no matter what. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.